Amen. I also have some graduations. No, I'm just playing. Let's go to God in prayer very quickly. We're going to look at some things together. We've had a lot of preaching already this morning. Phenomenal. And we're going to have a little bit more, and then we're going to get you guys home to enjoy the snowy weather, sitting by the fireplace, cooking some cookies and soup and whatever you do, eggnog, whatever you like to do on a snowy day. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this time. Help us to examine the word in a way that moves our hearts to know you better, glorifies your name, and honors you in every way. God, I pray you move powerfully, that we would know you. And God, I pray that you just would make this message one, as you do always, one that penetrates us to drive us to our knees and to really cry out and want a deep relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been doing a series called Jesus in Action. I may talk really fast because I'm running out of time. And so we've been going through the book of Mark. It's been amazing. And so we're going to look at Mark 13 today, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about Mark 13. Let's just get right into it. Mark 13, starting in verse 13. Mark 13, verse 13. And it should come up on the screen for those who, for some reason, left their Bibles in purgatory or something. All right. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left to another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting at the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they're all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars, rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, the kingdom against a kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, famines. These are all the beginnings of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues on account of me. You will stand before the governors and kings and witnesses to them. And the gospel must be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given and you to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back and get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in the winter, because those will be the days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never be equaled again. If the Lord had not come cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At the time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Messiah,' or 'Look, here he is,' do not believe it. For the false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following the distress, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At the time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather the elect from the four winds, and the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know the summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about the day and the hour, be alert. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. Do you not know that when the time will come, it is like a man going away? He leaves his house. He puts his servants in charge. He leaves his house, puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the owner of the house will come back, whenever in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. It's a long passage. I'm winded already.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you, kind sir. No, no orange juice, please. I'm hyped enough. I lived in a hyped state. Okay. Crazy, crazy passage. There's a lot going on in this passage. And we can't examine all of it in the time that we have. We probably need what they call a Troas night, about 3 days, just to look at it, or all-night kind of teaching to look at all the aspects of this passage. And let me say, I feel in good company concerning this passage. Many scholars and papers that I read a 12-page paper here, another paper there, concerning the passage, though they talked about how the passage is confusing. Do you feel confused? Good. You're in good company. Trey, stop talking. So, if I call you out, you need to listen today. All right? Brianna? So, if I see you talking, I may throw my Bible at you. So, you need to listen up. All of the teens, all of the kids, I have your attention, right? Amen. No, I don't have a Bible up here, so I can't throw anything. I got a cell phone, though. Travels far. Listen up. This is important. It is a confusing passage, but we need to examine it, and we need to understand what it says, and I'm messing with you guys over there. You know I love you, but listen up. Many of our own scholars and our own fellowship don't agree on all the aspects of this passage and what it says. But let's dig in a little bit. Seems to be a compound question that's being asked. Matthew 24 is a synoptic of this, and it says, you know, the indication, signs of your coming, question, a compound question being asked. When is the temple going to be destroyed? What will be the signs of your coming? What will be the signs of the end of the age? And so those are kind of the three questions that are asked at the top of this lesson that James and John and Andrew, that they asked Jesus. So what are these three things? There's a temple. It's going to be destroyed. When are you coming back? And what are the signs of the end of the age? Jesus and the disciples passed through the temple for the last time before his crucifixion. And the disciples, as they're passing through, looking at the temple, it's an amazing feat of Herod. He had created this temple, or built this temple, or had it built, rather. The temple built by Herod is magnificent, and is one of what's considered one of the wonders of the world during his time, and probably even now, at least as it's been destroyed, the ruins of Herod's temple still exist. And one of the wonders of the world, so it's built around 20 to 19 BC, and in the time of Jesus, it was still not completed. But the white marble was amazing. This white marble walls were built. There was blinding fire from a golden dome that sat upon the temple itself. Josephus, the historian, records that some of the weight of the marble stones weighed over a million times that it was built. This is an amazing feat of architectural feat, especially built in the time that it was built. And the massive stonework caught the eye, as it would us. If we saw some incredible, structure, we'd marvel. The Empire State Building was one of those things. We'd say, what an amazing place. And it caught their eye. And so they say, Jesus, what an amazing piece of architecture. And Jesus in verse 2 says this: do you see all these great buildings? Replied Jesus. Not one of them, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And they were like, thanks for the encouragement. I was just talking about how awesome the building was, and you just let us know that it's all going to be destroyed. Thanks very much. And then he goes on to talk in verse 5. He goes on and says, Jesus said to them, watch out. No one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and many will deceive you. He goes on in verse 9. You must be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils, flogged in the synagogues on account of me. He goes on some more. Down in verse 12, brother will betray brother to death, father and child. Children will rebel against their parents. To be a disciple. And it's such an inspiring piece of scripture. Isn't it awesome? Don't you feel fired up to be a disciple of Jesus right now? You will in just a second. Verse 14. Let's turn to verse 14. When you see the abomination that causes desolation, and we're not talking about the nemesis of the Hulk. We're not talking about that. The abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it would be in those days for the pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in the winter, because those will be the days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now and never equaled again. So what does Jesus mean by all this? He speaks about a lot of different things. We're going to start with this idea of the abomination desolation. Some of this is apocalyptic language. The passage seems to be referencing some near catastrophic event. Also seems to be talking about some things that are going to take place in the future. And Jesus speaks, you know, doesn't speak as plainly. And I'm sure they're sitting there, the disciples right now, like, well, you just talk in plain language. We don't know what you're talking about right now. Kind of like, I can imagine this happens in my household periodically with my wife. She'll say something like, honey, don't you feel like Chinese food right now? And I'll be like, no, I don't feel like Chinese food at all. I'm watching football. I feel fine. Don't you feel like some Chinese food? And what she's trying to say is, wouldn't you like to get me some Chinese food? And I'm sitting there right then thinking, will you just talk in plain language so I can understand you? But I wouldn't say something like that because it may cause a problem. And so there's this abomination desolation. There's all this apocalyptic language. There's some things that refer to the near future, or there's some things that are about the future. And so we start here with this expression. And one of the things that we learn, let's turn to Daniel. Actually, I think Daniel is before that. Daniel chapter 9, what you have on the screen right now. There you go. We'll look at Daniel chapter 9, speaks specifically about this. It's a prophecy about the abomination desolation. It says, he will confirm a covenant with many of the seven. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to the sacrifice and offering. And at the temple will set up an abomination that causes desolation. Until the end, it is decreed, is poured out on him. So let's talk about this a little bit. The Bible predicts, this is very, very interesting. You know, hopefully you find it as interesting as I did. That there's going to be an emergence of power. There's going to be an emergence of power and evil that would gather itself against God and his temple and his people. And so this emergence of power is going to come against and try to destroy God's people and his temple. And Matthias wanted me to mention this, and I thought I would. The origin of the phrase was in connection of Antiochus, and he tried to stamp out the Jewish religion and introduced Greek thought and Greek ways. He desecrated the temple. This is what he did. By offering swine's flesh on the great altar. He set up a public brothels in the temple and in the sacred courts. In the holy place, he set up a great statue of the Olympian Zeus, and he ordered the Jews to worship it. And he did all this. The temple that Matthias described during the contribution, or the communion rather, the Roman Empire did this during in the temple itself. And so this was the holy hall. This is the place that they worship. And they, against swine, they were against all these things. They set up pigs on the altar in the temple and sacrificed those pigs to mock the Jews and their God. And then they set up Zeus to be worshipped and forced the Jews to worship him there. The phrase, the abomination desolation, is described this character that we talk about, Antiochus, and his desecration of the temple. The heathen image he erected and all that accompanied it is a reference to the abomination desolation. Jesus prophesies that the same kind of thing is going to happen again. This has happened once, he says, and it's going to happen again. And Jesus is saying someday soon, you will see the power, this heathen power arise, and a deliberate attempt to destroy the people of God and his holy place and his temple. And so as we read this, we look at it as a prophecy of something to come. We look at Daniel, we see it as a prophetic message as well, as something to come. Daniel's written in about 800 to 700 B.C. And this is written in the time of Jesus. And this occurs, we see the fulfillment of this prophecy in 70 A.D. And in 70 A.D., the temple that he's remarking or talking about is actually destroyed, as he predicted. Jerusalem falls to the armies of Titus, and who was going to become the emperor of Rome. And the great stones would be broken. The stones that they passed by, they said, marveled at the stones. They're so amazing. They're so incredible. Those stones were broken up, and the entire structure was demolished. Titus, who had charge of the seas, drew his armies around the city, and he actually gave specific command that the entire army and forbid them to destroy the temple. And the reason he did that, he intended to preserve the temple as a monument to his empire. But the temple itself was destroyed. The Romans, in the ruthless destruction, went throughout the Jewish temple and destroyed it brick by brick. They tore it down. They burned it. The gold that was inlaid on the front, historians say, ran down the walls and the crevices. There was so much heat that it ran down the walls and the crevices. And Jewish historians recorded horrors of the siege, which from the grimmest pages of history. One historian, Josephus, was an eyewitness to the war. An eyewitness to the war. So this is outside of the Bible. This is extra-biblical reference of history from Josephus himself. And he tells the story that the terrible siege in the fifth book of the Wars of the Jews. And the people crowded around Jerusalem from the countryside. Titus had no alternative but to starve the city. That's how he's going to get them to subject to the Roman Empire. And he starved the city, and he tells that 97,000 were taken captive. 1 million people perished by slow starvation, crucifixion, and the sword. The famine was so widespread that the upper rooms were full of women and children dying of starvation. And the lanes of the city were full of dead bodies. And one of the things they would do is that as the bodies died, they would put them over the walls of the temple into the crevices before, in front of the temple itself. And the bodies piled up so high and began to stink. There was so much stench that as Titus began to lay siege on the wall again, he would come again and again. And as he did that, the stench was so vile that he would moan because of the smell of the bodies. Now, you're saying, why are we talking about this? Well, here's what else happened. Many swelled up with famine and fell down dead. Many died as they were burying others. And many who were about to die found their coffins, laid in their coffins, and died there rather than have someone bury them. Those who starved searched the sewers, went to mountainsides where the cows were. They found cow dung or human feces, and they feasted on that because there was nothing to eat. Men found leather straps. There's recordings from Josephus of how they would gnaw on leather straps or old leather shoes. He tells the story of one woman who killed and roasted her child alive, roasted her child, and shared the terrible meal with those who came searching for food. This isn't a fairy tale. I want you to listen. This is history. This is actual history that you can read about, that Jesus predicted. He said, this is coming. This impending doom is coming on Jerusalem, and you're going to need to flee. I'm giving you a warning that when it comes, that you need to read the signs. Read the signs clearly, because you that are Christians, and I'm giving the Jews alike an opportunity to flee the city of Jerusalem. And they didn't flee. They didn't read the signs. And those that were caught in the midst of the siege were killed, crucified by the sword, burned in some cases, but they died, millions of people. This isn't fantasy. And I know sometimes we read the Bible and say, well, can that be true? Is Noah's Ark really true? You can read history books. This is true. Here's what William Barclay says about this. He says, the prophecy that Jesus made of terrible days ahead of Jerusalem came about abundantly true. Those who crowded into the city for safety died by the hundred thousands, and only those who took his advice fled to the hills were saved. Only those who took the advice and fled to the hills were saved. You, today, are at a terrible crossroads this morning. You need to listen up. You need to listen up. You're at a terrible crossroads this morning. If this is true, we got a problem. Because you're hearing the truth, not just from the gospel message itself, where you may have felt like, can I really believe that? Is that really true? Can I really put my faith in that? And now here is history substantiating what God has said will happen. And you cannot sit there as a teenager, an adult, or a college student, or a single, or a married, and say, I didn't know that it was true or not. Here is history confirming God's prophecy that it would happen in the book of Daniel and also in the book of Mark, Matthew, and Luke. And you can't say that I didn't know, that I'm going to do God in my own terms and in my own time. If this is true, how I can continue? How can I continue to live my life the same? I just can't have a casual faith. And so we're forced to a crossroads to decide a few things this morning. We're going to decide three things. One, you should believe. If this is true, then we have to come to a place where we believe that Jesus is who he said he was. I pray your faith is strengthened. If you've had some doubts about believing in God, I want you to think about this prophecy for a second. This abomination desolation that's prophesied in Daniel 700 to 800 years BC. And then Jesus' prophecy of the same thing that's about to happen in his lifetime. And then it does happen in 70 AD. And then ask yourself, can I now sit here and not really put my faith in the Bible and in God when God says these things will come to pass and history says they've actually happened? Can I sit here and just say, well, you know what? I'm going to do Jesus in my own time. Que sera, que sera. I pray your faith is strengthened. These prophecies of Daniel and Jesus, hope you don't doubt who God is. Doubt that he is real. Doubt that he'll keep his promises. Doubt that he's working in your best interest. Doubt that even while you may be saying no to him, God is saying yes to you. I hope you don't doubt that. Because the bottom line is, we are at a crossroads. When you listen to these prophecies and see the fruition of them coming to realization many, many years later, you have to decide if you're going to trust God or not. And if you can leave here today and say that I don't trust God, what you're saying is not that I'm not trusting God because I don't know. I am making a deliberate attempt to put God on the side and do me, and I put my faith in me rather than put myself, my faith in God. That's the decision we make knowing these details today. There's no other decision that can be made. Either you will put your faith in God because God is real, or you will decide to put your faith in yourself. And not because it's ambiguous or you're not sure or you don't know where to go or you don't know what the direction of God is all about. God is telling you today that he is who he says he is. And you have an opportunity to choose him or choose yourself. Point number two, you should be scared. You should believe and you should be scared. This is what Steve Kinnard says. God judged the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD in that way the Son of Man did appear. He appeared as the judge over Jerusalem, temple worship, and the Jewish system, all of which had failed to receive him as the Messiah. He came in power and great glory and judged Jerusalem. The elect were gathered away from Jerusalem and they were spared the judgment of the city. Steve Kinnard, one of the teachers of our fellowship. No doubt, the passage talks much about the destruction of Jerusalem. But somewhere there's a switch in this passage. And it's not talking about the destruction of Jerusalem anymore, but it switches to the coming and final judgment that Jesus is going to have on all of us. Jerusalem serves as an example that God will not tolerate a system where people refuse to receive him as the Messiah. And this is what I want you to hear today. Jerusalem serves as an example that God will not tolerate a system where people don't accept God, Jesus as the Messiah. And so the judgment that came on Jerusalem is a type, and there is going to be a future judgment for all those who have made the same decision. That what we read about where we moaned that all this stuff that was happening in reality through history that happened to Jerusalem, God is saying, I'm coming. And what has happened then will be worse for those who don't accept me as Lord and Savior. There's going to be judgment for all of us. There's a future judgment to come. And any system where our temple has not accepted God or Jesus as the Messiah is going to be judged. Our personal worship system and how we accept Christ and how we look at Christ and how we worship him even in this edifice is going to be judged by him. Do you believe? Are you scared? Because you should be. Because if this is what happened to Jerusalem, I can only imagine what will happen to any of us who also have a system in place that doesn't honor who God is. You should be scared or scared, however you want to pronounce it. And this isn't a scare you into heaven message. But the reality of the context of the passage, I don't know how we read it. And one, it doesn't jar our faith into reality. And two, we're not scared by the coming judgment that God proposes and promises. Any that don't adhere to his system face that judgment. You know, I was driving my car as a college student many, many years ago. I was headed to UMBC. And there was a snowstorm, kind of like the one we just had. I think it was a little more snow, maybe 6 inches or so. And they had cleared the roads. I was getting close to the campus, but I hit a patch of black ice. I was really close to the campus, and the car spun around a couple of times and stalled out, and I was facing the opposite way on the highway. And I was the only one on the highway, so I didn't feel so bad about it. And I said, no big deal. I just restart the car. And I went to start the car, and I was in the horror movie of horror movies all of a sudden. The car went, gick, 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 gick. Not starting. No big deal. Press the clutch a little bit, get a little gas. Gick, 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 gick. I see some lights in the distance. I'm not thinking much about it. I'm on an empty highway by myself. It's very early in the morning, but the lights are getting closer. And I look up, and I try to start the car, and I look, and it's a Mack truck. It's an 18-wheeler coming for me. It's about as close as that purple wall is right there, and I'm like, it got about that close, and I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, this is it for me. This is it. And I turn the car again. I'm trying to do it, and then it gets about halfway, seriously. And it's beeping, and it's not moving. And I can't move. And it's, you better get out the way, little car. I'm about to run you over. And all of a sudden, the car starts up. And I remember putting on the gas and spinning the car around, facing the opposite way, and running into the ditch to get away from that truck. Just in time. You're facing the wrong way spiritually, too, on a spiritual highway. And this is your opportunity to turn your car around. This is our opportunity to turn our car around. Because one, we come to a place of belief. But two, we understand the promises and the prophecies of God and what can happen if we don't allow ourselves to change our direction. A lot of us today need to make a decision to change our direction. And some of us, we have this attitude. I think I hear it from some of the young kids all the time. I've done the church thing. I've done that. Been there. Now I hear sometimes from adults, I've done that. I've gone to church my whole life. You know, I've been in the church of Christ. I've done that thing. This isn't about the church of Christ. This is about your relationship with God. And God says there will be judgment, that he's coming, and he's bringing heaven with him. And in heaven there is the promise of eternal life, but there's also the promise of judgment for all those who don't accept the system of God that he's laid out before us, where we've laid out our own system in terms of worship and acceptance and praise. You know, that type of worship that is about us and not about him is going to be judged as well. How do I view Christ? Am I done the church thing, but am I really loving and becoming different where God is concerned? This is not our friends and connections. You know, it's funny. I was talking to someone recently, and we talked about, you know, I've had some phenomenal opportunities in my life. I don't talk about them much, so I'll talk about somebody else's. But I was on a website looking up, actually, Winston Philip. See, this is why I'm not on Facebook. But if you Google Winston Philip's name, stuff comes up. It's good stuff. Like, do you know he produced The Barge? The Barge. You may not know who they are, but you know who David Bowie is, right? He produced David Bowie. His credits are crazy. You go online and look at what this dude has done, and you're like, what are you doing here? Like, why do you come to church with us? Why do you run around the soundstage like you don't know what, you know, you don't know what to do? And you do, I mean, you know, you should be telling everybody else what to do, right? Winston comes in humble. How can I help? How can I serve? Winston has been in the company of the elite stars of, in terms of entertainment of the whole world. Grammy winners, Oscar winners. He and CJ have done that. You go online and look at CJ, you get the same thing. Dream Girls. I'm not talking about an off-Broadway production of Dreamgirls. I'm talking about the Broadway production of Dreamgirls. She's been in that. She's been in so many things. And you go and you look at this and you say, CJ's our stage manager? She's pushing chairs and opening curtains and hanging out with disciples? And I look at them and I think, wow. But here's one of the things. When we were in New York City, I knew them in New York, and there was an arts daytime ministry. You know, one of the things that we wanted to do was wanted to make sure that we were connected to people that had similar interests, but the biggest concern of interest that we wanted was someone that loved God more than anything else. Our biggest interest wasn't finding people that were in the arts like us. Our biggest interest was finding people that could connect to Jesus like us so we could be a family of disciples that love God more than anything else. And the reason I bring that up is because when I look at Winston, I look at CJ and so many people with the talents and connections that you have. Our biggest sense of family has got to be the fact that we have people that love God more than they love themselves. Not about how can I be connected or network in the system of entertainment or things that I like to do. Let me tell you something. That stuff will be short-lived. It just will. It'll be short-lived. You can connect with the entertainment business. You can connect with the engineering companies. You can connect with all kinds of things. But at the end of the day, you need to connect with people that share the same value system that you do. That share the same longevity of God's system of values that you do. If you're facing the wrong way on that highway, the good news is we have an opportunity to turn that around and have the attitude that Jesus had. Be careful about the attitude of doing me right now and doing Jesus later. Because one of the things he says is, you may not have a later. You may not have a later because I'm coming. And the judgment that came on Jerusalem because of their system and their values is the judgment that will come on anyone else who doesn't share the same values that I have. And Jesus' values aren't just about entertainment. They're not about academics. They're not about intelligence. There are faith values of moral integrity that we read about in God's scriptures. Amen? And last point is just this. You need to be grateful. You need to be grateful. Verse 32 says this, but about the day and the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when this time will come. It is like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door, keep watch. Again, this is possibly a type, an anti-type. It's a foreshadowing. It's speaking to the near future, but it's also speaking ahead. It's speaking to Jesus' second coming, talking about Jerusalem. At least that's what some. John Oakes would say that. Steve would actually, Kennard would kind of agree with that. They agree in this point that Jesus, at some point this passage switches, and it begins to talk about Jesus' coming and not just about the impending doom of 70 AD. It's talking about our future. It's talking about Jesus' return and how it's going to affect us. It's talking about Jerusalem's destruction, but it's also talking about how we are going to put Jesus into practice in our life at this time. And we have an opportunity to get this right. You know, you guys may know this. We bought a house in March. It's a wreck. That's my life. We try to buy the worst house in the best neighborhood that we can find. And we did that. This house is built in the 1800s. It is ugly. It is hot. Hot Pepto-Bismol pink. Seriously, that's what it looks like. Yeah, it is. It is ugly. And we moved in, and, you know, it's not that far away, but we moved in, and it's got a little barn area. And we decided what we'd do is to save a little money while we're working on the house. We'd put all of our stuff in the storage, instead of a storage facility, we would just put it in a barn and leave it there. You know, it's been there all this time. No one's going to bother it. So we go up to Dale and Theus. Dale's mother passed away. We went to the funeral. And on our way to the funeral, I get a call from the police, actually from my contractor. He says, Scott, I got some bad news for you. I'm thinking, stop messing with me, man. Stop messing with me. You know, I'm on my way to a funeral. I said, I'm not playing. Somebody broke into your garage. To your barn. They stole all your stuff. All the appliances that you bought, everything is all gone. Stop messing with me, dude. Stop. Stop playing. I'm not playing. It's gone. Really? Then the police called. And I was like, oh, my gosh. And they had stolen all my sound. They stole some sound equipment that I had for years. They stole all kinds of stuff, brand new appliances that we had bought for the house. I don't even know how they did. They must have known, been watching us. Because they literally went in. I actually had taken the appliances and taken them out of the garage and stuck them in the house. And they went into the house, kicked the door down, stole everything, took the stove out of the place that it was, unlocked the microwave, unscrewed the microwave. They took everything. It's like the Grinch who stole Christmas. You know, when all was the little ball rolling around on the floor where the Christmas tree used to be? That's what it was like. Now, here's the thing. Suppose the call had been, Scott, I just want to give you a call, that your house is going to be broken into. When? I'm not sure when, but get ready. It's going to happen, and you need to be prepared. Suppose that had been the phone call from my contractor, and then the police call Jesus, and they say, your house is going to be broken into. So Daniel tells me first, some prophet rather, and then Jesus is warning me that your house is going to be broken into. And then what I do is I say, when? Oh, it's not today? Okay, well, I got time then. And I don't do anything. I don't put any alarms up. I don't lock my doors. I don't get prepared for the impending disaster that may occur where they're going to wipe me out for the judgment that's to come. I don't do anything. The reason I say be grateful, because Jesus has given us fear and warning of what's going to happen. And we have an opportunity to get ready for that. We have an opportunity right now to say, this is what's going to happen, and I can change my life, make a turn of events in my life right now. I don't have to face the same direction with an impending disaster about to hit me. I can make a decision right now to change that because Jesus has warned me about what's about to happen. Verse 35, and we'll close. Therefore, keep watch. Keep watch. Because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, and when the rooster crows or at dawn, if he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. When I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. When I was a child, I was pretty disobedient. I think that's where Catherine gets it from. That's because I love her. I did a lot of bad things. But they weren't bad in comparison because I was a church kid. So I did things like line the house up with cups of gasoline. I would surround the house with them and light them on fire to see how fast they would burn. I'd throw firecrackers in sewers. These are good Christian things to do. I would lie all the time. I lied all the time. I remember one day my brother was, we were outside and a dog was chasing us. This little dog was chasing us. And we ran to the house. We had this, in Columbia, we had a deck. So I ran up the deck and I got there first. And I ran inside the house and locked the glass door. And the dog tore him up. I never forgot it. I got the worst discipline. I won't tell you what type, but I got discipline. Because I left, I sat there at the door and watched. I was like, hey man, you should have been faster, you know. You should have got here before I did. I wasn't a good kid. I did other bad things that were a lot worse than that. That involved immorality and sin and theft and stealing and embezzling. And you know why those things occurred? Because my moral standard had been damaged. That when I had an opportunity to heed the warning of Christ, I turned my back on it. I want to tell you this morning that we need to watch. That we need to keep watch, and we need to understand that Jesus is coming. And he needs us to do three things. He needs us to believe. He needs us to have reverent awe. That's the fear that we need to have. And he needs us to be grateful that he's told us in advance that so we could have opportunity to change. And teens and college students and those maybe struggling with their faith, man, how awesome is it that God says, this is what's going to happen. And it actually happens. And it's not the Bible that records it. It's all of history around us that surrounds us that says this is exactly what happened according to what Jesus said would happen. And now we have a choice. We have a choice. Do we fall in love with Christ because it's true? Or do we continue to follow our own path? I pray today you choose Christ, and to God be the glory. Amen.